Good morning, dear people of God. Good morning. Wonderful to be with you this morning. Thank you. It's my honor and responsibility this morning to ask you to turn in God's holy word to Psalm 19. Delightful psalm. Isaac Watts, in that rendition of that hymn, did an excellent job in rephrasing what David writes in Psalm 19. I remember John Piper one time in a message relishing in the fact that God, he said, is a communicating God. He went on to say that if God were at a party, that God would not be like a quiet, reserved wallflower. Rather, he suggested that God would be more like an extrovert, entering right into the room, stretching out his hand and saying, "Hello, I'm God." And Piper said that because he knew that God delights in us and that God knows that us knowing him is our highest good. The God who made us is not silent. He speaks to us constantly and clearly. The question is not, does God speak to us? The question is, do we hear him speaking to us? Are we listening to what he says to us? Are we responding to what he says to us? In this wonderful Psalm 19, David looks in three directions. First of all, he looks up at the skies, where God daily declares to the entire world marvelous things about himself. And then looking down from the skies, he looks down at Scripture, to God's written word, where God clearly expresses himself and his ways to us. Now, so much richer than what David had, we have Old Testament and New Testament. And then in response to what God said to him from the skies and what God said to him in the Scriptures, David humbly looks inward at his own needy life and heart, and he cries out to God who is speaking to him with his own words, and he cries out to God with words asking for God's mercy. Psalm 19, the message of Psalm 19 is simple and profound. God speaks. And God speaks to us through creation, what sometimes is known in theological terms as the general revelation of God or the natural revelation of God. God speaks to us through Scripture, what is sometimes referred to as the special and specific revelation of God. And when we rightly hear God speak to us, he changes us. And we speak to him in words of humility, words of prayer, words of petition, asking God for his cleansing, asking God for his keeping, asking God for the security that his word can bring into our lives, and asking him for our everlasting salvation. Let's read together Psalm 19. I say together, follow as I read Psalm 19 from God's word. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard, but their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In the keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, and then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray together. Lord, as we open your word this morning to this delightful and wonderful and inspired psalm, even here, even now, in this moment, we should be aware that the God of heaven and earth, the eternal God of all power, the self-existent Jehovah, even this morning, even in this moment, even from this passage, you are speaking. Would you help us to hear? Would you help us to respond to your word? In Jesus' name, amen. In his opening comments on Psalm 19, Matthew Henry writes these words. He writes, "There are two excellent books which the great God has published for the instruction and the edification of the children of men. This psalm mentions them both and recommends them both to our diligent study." He says they are, one, the book of creation, in which we may clearly read of the power and Godhead of the Creator, El, God, the mighty God. Secondly, it's the book of scriptures, which make known to us the will of Jehovah, the Lord, concerning our duty to him. The outline we'll use this morning for this message as we look at Psalm 19 will be this: God's gracious words of instruction to us, his creatures, and our humble words of petition to God. So first of all, God's gracious words of instruction to us. And David points out two ways in this passage that God speaks to us. God speaks to us from his created word, verses 1-6. And then God speaks to us from his written word, verses 7-11. First, God speaks to us through or from his created world. David begins with these words: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." When he says the sky and the heavens there, those are synonyms for the vast expanse of space, where God himself at creation put the sun and the moon and the stars for the purpose of giving light in his world and for the purpose of distinguishing day from night. For David, space is not just deep and vast and silent. For David, space is an actively vocal part of God's created order, where the magnificent heavenly bodies, characterized by their radiance and characterized by their regularity, declare the existence and power and glory of God. He tells us that those great bodies in space show off God's handiwork, the work of his hands. In a similar way, when David writes in Psalm 8, he says, "When I look up at your heavens, When's the last time you looked up at the heavens? When's the last time you stopped long enough to look up into the heavens from which God is speaking to the whole world? David, he said, when I look up at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? David was hearing this message from God. And he says, when I look up into the heavens in light of the vastness and the power that reveals your glory, I feel myself so small and insignificant. And rightly, and so. And David tells us this God-revealing message of the skies is a constant message, day in and day out. He uses a couple of participial phrases here in verse 1 that can be read like this. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The sky above is proclaiming his handiwork. He's saying, the heavens keep on declaring God's glory. The sky keeps on proclaiming his handiwork. And both declaring and proclaiming give the sense of heralding. The skies are saying constantly, God is here and God has made us. And God is great and glorious and powerful. And if you think we're great and glorious and powerful, and we are, how much great and gloriously and powerful is the one who made us? This message is so constant that we read in verse 2 that day to day pours forth speech. Day to day gushes. Day to day gives a constant stream of speech. And night to night displays divine knowledge. It's a constant message. A constant message of a constant, perfect 24-hour day as the earth spins on its axis. A constant, perfect 365-day year as the earth makes its yearly revolution around the great sun, giving us for what God said, these are for my perfect seasons that come year in and year out, at least in our part of the world, just so perfectly, so consistently. The spring equinox by the hour on March 21st. The summer solstice, just to the hour on June 21st. The fall equinox, just to the hour on September the 21st. And then again, the winter solstice, just within the hours on December 21st. The perfect, timely, monthly, tide-controlling, waxing and waning of the moon and the stars in their courses above. Is this the result of a freak, random accident of colliding molecules? Who made the molecules? No, it's not that at all. This is the perfect witness. This is the constant message of God causing the skies to declare his glory and might and power. As one person said, an undevout astronomer is a madman. So this God-revealing message from the skies is a constant message, but David also tells us that this God-revealing message from the skies is a universal message as well. I just love this point in verses 3 and 4. And there are a couple of different ways of how it's best to be interpreted, but when it's all said and done, both of them are very good, and both of them basically end up saying the same thing. One of the ways that some people say that the universal message of God is, it goes out to the earth is this, is that the skies speak no words. It's true, we've never heard the moon say anything. That there's no speech, there's no words, there's no voice saying, listen to us. Rather, they are silent in their courses above, and yet their silent message, we're told in verse 4, is heard the world over to the very ends of the world. But there's another slight variation of what's being said in those verses that the King James Version captures brilliantly. Let me read that to you. The King James Version says of Psalm 19:3, "There is no speech nor language where their voice," the voice of the skies, "there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." In other words, there's no language and no people with any language, whatever that language is, no matter how remote it is, no matter how unknown that language might be, there's no language on all the earth where the sky's universal message is also heard. It's always heard. In Mongolia, that message is heard. In China, that message is heard. In Russia, that message is heard. In all the varied languages of Africa, that message is heard. Wherever Spanish is spoken, that message is heard. Wherever English is spoken, that message is heard. It's heard universally. One of my favorite memories of being in Mongolia last summer, last fall, was going out in the middle of the night. I went out in the middle of the night because a lot of places we stayed had no indoor plumbing, and so I was out occasionally in the middle of the night. I'll just leave that right there. But one of those times, about 2 a.m. in the morning, and I'm in the Eastern Hemisphere. I'm in Mongolia. And I look up in the western sky, and there's the constellation, clear as, there's the constellation Orion, one of my favorite constellations. And I said, I'm in the Eastern Hemisphere, and I'm looking in the western sky, and there's Orion. I don't know if that means if I was back home in the Western Hemisphere, I'd be looking at the eastern sky, and that's where Orion would be. But it was like, it was the same Orion, the same constellation, where I couldn't speak Mongolian. And there, the voice of the skies, communicating God's glory, was heard. So you see, it's the same point either way. It's this, that the constant declaration, day in, day out, of God's glory in creation is a universal message from heaven to the whole world that our great God is. And that if his handiwork is so glorious, again, how much more is he? And then David, in the psalm, gives us one specific example of how the skies declare God's glory. He just says, look at the sun. He might have said, look at the stars. He might have said, look at the moon. But he says, look at the sun and how the sun, every single day, reveals God's glory and goodness. He says there in verse 6 that the sky is like a vast tent or a vast canopy that God has set up for the sun. And every single day of the year since God set the sun in place, the sun has predictably, in the same way, at the exact right time, not always at the same time, but at the exact right time, never late, never early, never absent, the sun emerges from his tent. And David uses two familiar metaphors of his day to show the glory of the sun that shows the glory of God. The first metaphor he uses is this. He said, the sun emerges from his tent like a bridegroom, like a fully decked out bridegroom emerges from his wedding canopy on his wedding day, all glorious and bright and shining, dressed to the hilt in every magnificent detail of appearance. Just a few weeks ago, one of our sons, Stuart, was married. And there was no doubt when he emerged from the groomsman room who the groom was. He was dressed differently. All of his groomsmen had on a certain kind of attire. His was different. You couldn't miss him. You knew who the groom was. Stuart could have said, "Here I am in all my splendor and glory for my wedding day. You can't miss me. This is my big day. I'll be front and center, minus the bride, today." The son comes out in that way. He's different from all the other stars. The brightest, glorious, most visible, most prominent. You can't miss him. The son comes out like that bridegroom, saying, as it were, "Here I am in all of my God-given splendor and glory. You can't miss me." Of course we can't miss him. We can hardly look at him. He's so glorious. The son can say, "This is my big day. I'll be front and center in the universe today." In fact, the son can say, "This is my big day every day," as he demonstrates his glory, demonstrates the glory of God. And then there's a second example they use. He says the sun, as it comes out from this tent, this canopy, he says the sun is like a strong man. The word there means like a strong warrior, a strong champion, or a strong runner who's coming out of his tent. And I kind of picture that strong champion. He's never been defeated. He always wins every day. He conquers the whole world every day. He's been doing it so since God set him in place. And I kind of see that son coming out of his tent like the strong champion and warrior, kind of going, "Yeah, yeah, it's me again. I'm here to conquer the world today." And he does as he runs his circuit. And David there is speaking poetically, not scientifically. We know more about the solar system now than maybe he did. But he's thinking about the way it looks. The way it looks is that he leaves that side of the skies and runs his course victoriously every day to that side of the sky. And David says, he does it every day. He's unstoppable. He's an undefeated warrior. And every single day, he victoriously runs his circuit. And the whole earth, all animals, all plants, all people, great and small, in all places, see him and know he's the conquering saint. He says, they can't escape its heat wherever they are. They all benefit from his life-giving light and warmth. What David says here about how creation constantly and universally declares the glory of God is also what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1. And we read that passage earlier. Let me just remind you of part of how David is giving a commentary, as it were, an interpretation of what David is saying in Psalm 19. He says it in Romans 1. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." What Paul's about to say is God makes himself known all the time, but sinful men want to push that away and they want to push that down. They don't want God telling them that he's God. They want to be God in their place, and they become fools, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. These unrighteous men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Romans 1:19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them." It's evident. "Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." The Apostle Paul's application is clear and it's sobering. Everything God made is designed to confront us with his existence and his nature. And creation's message is perfectly sufficient to tell us that God is glorious, but by itself, it cannot tell us how foolish sinners can be made right with him. In the words of Joe Rigney, the message of the skies is sufficient to condemn us, but it's not sufficient to save us. For that, we need something else. For that, we need more than the declaration of God's glories from the sky. For that, we need the revelation of God's grace from the scriptures. And that's where David goes next in Psalm 19. In verses 7 through 11, he tells us another way that God speaks to us. We said God speaks to us through his created world, and then also God speaks to us through his written word. Oh. Just take it in your hands, if you would, for a moment. Beloved, God speaks to us. Yes, from his created world. But he wants us to know more about that. He wants us to know more about him. He wants us to understand who he is. He wants us to know who we are. He wants you to know what he expects from you. He wants us to know what he has done for us in his mercy and in his grace. As a masterful, inspired songwriter, we just heard that psalms are songs. So as a masterful, inspired songwriter, David makes exquisite use of something called Hebrew parallelism in these verses. A skilled writer would use Hebrew parallelism to highlight a single point by repeating the same thing various times, by using various shades and nuances of meaning. For example, the psalmist does this in Psalm 119, 105, when the psalmist writes, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's basically saying the same thing, but there's just some nuances there. It's like a lamp, it's like a light, it's to my feet, it's to my path. And David masterfully uses this kind of parallelism here in Psalm 19. And the single point that he's emphasizing is that God is a communicating God and that he graciously reveals himself to us in his ways in his written word. And so using this parallel masterfully, what David does here is he gives us in parallel fashion six distinct titles of the word of God. But his point is, these are all the word of God. They're just different nuances of how the word of God comes across. And then parallel with that, to these six distinct titles of the word of God, he uses six distinct adjectives to describe the word of God. And if that weren't enough, then he gives us six distinct benefits and blessings that accrue to those who hear the word of God. This is rich. And though it's not explicitly stated, each one of these six distinct titles of the word of God, adjectives of the word of God, and blessings of the word of God, again, though it's not stated explicitly, each of them begs an important question that we have to ask about the word of God and our response to the word of God. So let's take each one of these. We'll have to do them quickly, just a couple of minutes on each one maybe. First, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Law, here's the word Torah, which we normally think about meaning the moral law, the Ten Commandments, but more commonly and more broadly, the word Torah means instruction, teaching. So David is saying here, the instruction of God in his written word is perfect. It's whole. It's complete. It lacks nothing. That does not mean that the written word of God tells us everything there is to know about God or everything there is to know about anything. It just means that nothing that we need to know about God and ourselves and what he expects of us and what he's done for us is left out. It's all here. Here's how our confession mentions that. The whole counsel of God concerning everything essential for his own glory and man's salvation, faith and life is either explicitly stated or by necessary inference contained in the Holy Scriptures. The instruction of God is perfect. And here's the blessing and the benefit that comes to those who hear that instruction. He says, this instruction of God revives our souls, or it restores our souls. That is good news indeed. Our souls are the most important, real, and lasting thing about us. Our bodies are mere shells that are going to pass away one day and be placed into a grave. But your soul is forever. Your soul is going to spend eternity. One day with a new body if you're a believer in heaven, or one day apart from God forever in a burning hell. Your soul is forever. And because of sin, our souls, that most real and spiritual part of us, our souls are wrecked. Our souls are ruined and separated from God. But a blessing and a benefit of hearing the instruction of the perfect instruction of God's word is that it comes to us in the perfect gospel through the perfect Son of God, and our souls are fully and finally forever revived. That's good news. And that begs the question, are you hearing the instruction of God from his word? Have you heard the good instruction of God about your soul and its need and God's blessing and his instruction of how your soul can be revived? And is your soul revived? Is your soul being revived by the word of God? Let's move on. David says, the testimony. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We're in a courtroom here. You know what a testimony is? A testimony is the sworn witness of someone. Now, you and I will never, ever, ever put God on the stand. But if he were on the stand, the idea here is that the testimony of God in his written word is that God tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about everything. And that his testimony is sure. It's 100% trustworthy. Whatever God testifies about himself in his word is trustworthy. Whatever God testifies about you and me in his word is sure. And God's testimony of himself in his word is that he made you. Is that he gives to you all life and breath and all things. His testimony about himself is that he is holy, holy, holy. But that he is loving and kind and patient and merciful and forgiving. And his testimony about you is that you are a sinner who has broken his law. And he testifies when you broke his law, that time when you lied, that time when you lusted, that time when you coveted, that time when you disobeyed your parents, that time when you stole. And his testimony is you are guilty. Or his testimony may be this of you. His testimony is, believe on my son and you shall be saved, and I will declare my testimony to be that you are righteous and 100% accepted in my sight through my son. And the blessing and the benefit of the sure testimony of God is that the simple are made wise. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:15 to young Timothy, and Timothy, how from a childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Begs the question, do you agree with, do you hear, do you agree with the testimony of God about himself and about you? In hearing God's word, are you being turned away from folly to wisdom of seeing and understanding life from God's perspective? He goes on to say that the precepts of the Lord are right and they bring joy to the heart. The precepts we hear mean the mandates, the statutes, the principles of God that give good direction for life. He says God's written precepts are right, meaning they're straight and they're proper, and they always give right direction. They always give right counsel. God's word will never leave you. His precepts will never lead you astray. They are right and they are righteous, meaning they are spot on. Psalm 119, 28 says of God's precepts, all of your precepts are right. So how can a young man keep his way pure? By hearing and heeding the life-guiding precepts of God's word. How can a marriage be flourishing? And it can be flourishing. By heeding and hearing the guiding right precepts of God's word. And far from these guiding precepts being burdensome joy killers, here the author says they bring freedom and true joy to the heart in the place of saccharine human happiness. It begs the question, are you receiving? Do you go to the word of God for his straight and good and wise counsel? Fourthly, he says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandment here, of course, is the authoritative, yet the kind directions that God gives to his creatures living in his world because he is God. They're the things that God calls us to be careful to do, and they're the things that God calls us to be careful not to do because he knows that those are things that are for our good and for our benefit. And these commands are pure, meaning they're clear. They're not muddy. They're not cloudy. They're not fuzzy and arbitrary. And his commands enlighten our eyes. The Apostle Paul spoke about having the eyes of our heart enlightened, the eyes of our heart open so that we see things as they really are. Again, Psalm 119:105, what will guide us carefully? No, it's your word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Your word is a light unto my path. And so as God made the sun for our bodies, God has graciously given us the light of the sun that is for our bodies. He's graciously given us the light of his word for our souls. It begs the question, do you hear these good commands of the Lord, these commands that are good and righteous and holy? The fear of the Lord, that's a tricky one. The fear of the Lord, he says, is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is you and me having a right and a reverential view of God's person and then humbly submitting to God's revealed ways in his word. We can only have a right view of God as we see him revealed in his word. And that's what David is getting at here. And the right view of God is clean. It's clean and it cleanses from all that is dirty and defiled. What did David himself desperately want in Psalm 51? Create in me a clean heart, O God. And that can only come through your word. And here's some really, 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 really good news. God's word, he says here, endures forever. Boy, do I have good news. Do I have good news for you this morning? I have good news of stability in a world that is drowning in chaos and confusion. Just look around, just listen. Chaos, confusion, the fads, the styles, the views, the theories of the world are vacillating and changing. And beloved, God's word never does. It's always in. It's always there for you. Peter writes, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is why David ends this psalm by saying, "Lord, you are my rock. And apart from you, and apart from your word, I have no rock. But through you and through your word, you are my rock. And you give me stability. And you give my thoughts stability. And you give my mind stability. And you give my emotions stability. And you give my nerves stability. And I don't have to go with every wind and wave of doctrine and the craziness and the confusion of this world. Because your word endures forever. Finally, the rules of the Lord," he says, "the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." You may have in your margin something like this for the word rules: the just decrees of God. We're back in the courtroom on this one. David's saying, your rulings are true and righteous. Your judgments are true and righteous. Your verdicts are true and righteous altogether. Your judgments are accurate. Your judgments are fair and right and righteous. They're always just without any partiality. God sits upon his eternal throne and his judgments are always right. He can put down his gavel and say, "You are my creature. I made you. You are my creature and you've broken my law and you're guilty." But in his grace, he says, "But if you come to my son through faith in Jesus Christ and his cross work on your behalf, my judgment of you, my eternal declaration of you, my declaration from heaven of you is that you are fully righteous. Righteous before my eyes through my son." And David gives this glorious evaluation of God's word. When he thinks about the instruction of God, the testimony of God, the precepts of God, the command of God, the fear, the judgments, he says they are more valuable than fine gold, yea, than much fine gold. And they are sweeter than the purest honey. Beloved, it begs the question to you and to me: is God's word to you the most valuable possession you have in your hands and in your home? The psalmist says, "I've treasured your word in my heart." And the answer could be revealing. Do you open it? Do you read it? Do you try every day to keep going back to that fountain of truth of God's word? How valuable is it to you? Is it more valuable than gold? Do you eat it? Do you consume it? Do you digest it? Sweeter than the purest, finest honey. Oh, what a treasure we hold in our hands. The written, revealed word of God through which God reveals his grace. And finally, just moving on quickly, that leads us to this final portion. We talked about God's words of instructions to us and our words of petition to him. That last section of the psalm is where we hear the expression of David's words to God in response to God's words to him through the general revelation of the skies and the special revelation of the scriptures. It's there in verses 12 through 14, and just very quickly, David's words to God in light of God's words to him aren't arrogant words. They're words of entreaty. They're words of petition. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't even know all of my sins. I have errors I don't even know about, and I need you to cleanse me of my sin, and I need you to keep me from willful sin. He calls himself God's servant. He's humbling himself before God. His words now are words of confession and words of petition. God, there is no way that I can know the errors of my way apart from your word. So cleanse me from my many sins and keep me from more sins. God, there is no way I can have the stability in this world and in my life apart from your word. So God, be my rock. There's no way I can do what you call me to do in my fallen rebel heart of sin. So God, through the light and the truth of your word, be my redeemer, be my Savior. The sermon of Psalm 19 is this. The sermon, the message of Psalm 19 is this. God is not silent. God speaks from the skies above and declares his glory. And God speaks in the scriptures before you to declare his will. And God, by his Spirit, will speak within your heart and press that truth upon your heart. And the best news of all is that the God who is revealed in creation in Scripture has made himself most fully known in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. He's the one who perfectly obeyed the law we've broken. He's the one who's borne all the sins that we know about and don't know about and could not remove. He's the one who brings us near by God, by his grace. And we are a happy, rich, blessed people if we respond to God's words to us with our words of humble contrition and prayer and petition. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so let us be a people who listen to the skies above. Let us be a people who listen to the scriptures in our hands. And let us be a people who ask for clean hearts and holy lips. And let David's prayer be our prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.